Well, as I said earlier, this is last week's bulletin, so the sermon is not greetings in Christ, and Matt's not preaching. I'm preaching on Another Generation Arose for Joshua chapter 2. So I'm going to read that chapter. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, which they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord their God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among all the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they didn't listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, when they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and did not give them into the hand of Joshua. When I was in high school, I worked in a store that was in transition. It began years before that in the owner's garage, tiny little place, but it grew and was successful. Shortly before I started there, it moved to a much larger building, a lot more space, about a block away from where it had been before. But there was more going on at that time than just a bigger building. The son had now become the head honcho. The dad was kind of in semi-retirement. He still hung around, but didn't do much. And the son had grand ideas. Soon they went from just selling household goods and branched out into high-end women's fashions. Now, it was during that time that I worked there as those things were getting started. But I only worked there about a year and a half. But after I left, it continued just to explode. Men's fashions, children's fashions, wooden toys. They started buying and selling art. They opened a series of bed and breakfasts to house people who came to shop from a long distance, bought the grocery store next door, made a restaurant out of it. I mean, a huge operation. Now, so often we hear of a company falling apart in that transition from one generation to the next. Well, it didn't with these guys. This one took off. But when the son got to retirement age, just maybe, I don't know, 8-10 years ago, something like that, when he got to retirement age and needed to pass it on, then it failed. So they made it through one generational transition, but not the next. Now, I don't know what happened. Did the kids not want it? Were there other issues? I don't know, and the family's been very hush-hush about it. But a multi-million dollar enterprise bit the dust because it didn't pass the generational transition test. Now, we have a generational transition facing us here in today's text. And as you can tell from the passage I read, it didn't go well. Now, in typical covenantal fashion, God rehearses his faithfulness to them, shares some of their history with him. I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. He's rehearsing their history. And he's every right to do with them as he wants because he's the great king. Now, in old-time covenantal language, he would be called the suzerain, and they would be the vassal, that they needed to serve him because of the deliverance that he brought to them. They had responsibilities to keep the covenant, that they pledged to God all that the Lord has said we will do. And those obligations included driving out the nations of the land. I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Now, God doesn't break covenants. Humans do, often. I wonder how many altars to pagan gods they had already ignored or not broken down. I wonder, too, if they had made any arrangements or small treaties with this guy or that guy, or maybe intermarriage, perhaps. Notice the question he asked, though. It goes right directly to the conscience. What is this you have done? That's a good reminder to us when dealing with our kids and really with one another at times. We're so prone to ask, why do you do that? Well, that simply tempts the other person to come up with one excuse after another. Oh, well, this and this and that. No. You speak to the conscience. What is this you have done? Look at what we have done. Something like that is much more powerful and useful in bringing us to repentance. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. You have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? It's a scathing indictment from God himself. Now, it says here the angel of the Lord, and that's usually the Lord himself speaking or doing. It's understood to be the second person of the Trinity, basically Christ before the incarnation, coming down to earth and communicating God's plan or his will in a certain situation. But imagine how you would feel if you heard this. You have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? What possible answer could you have when it's God asking you that question? That's one of the functions of the law of God. Listen to how Paul states it in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. Now from the time of the judges, very early, through the prophets, and even through the time of the Lord Jesus, they all brought an indictment from God against the lawbreakers. That's why we so desperately need a Savior. We have nothing to say other than, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The whole world is accountable, and we just need to shut up. And we saw 2 weeks ago that most of the tribes did not follow God's directives for driving out the nations that were in the land. They took the easy way. Let's not drive them out. Let's just make them slaves. Well, they remained there in the land, and they became a severe problem, an extreme bad influence, just as the Lord had predicted. The world around us has a similar impact on us. We're easily lured into conformity to its practices and sins. It happens so easily that sometimes we don't even recognize it until we're 5 months into it and say, how'd I get here? From verse 6 on through chapter 3, verse 6, it's like a second introduction to the book. This one much more from God's perspective. The time clock is backed up, and we get a brief statement about Joshua. If you're wondering, why are we talking about Joshua in the book of Judges? Well, that's what's happening. It's introductory material. When Joshua dismissed the people, we read, the people of Israel went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him within the boundaries of his own inheritance. So it gives us a clear statement there about that first generation, setting us up now for the generational transition that comes in verse 10. Let's pause for a bit and think about Joshua. Notice he's called the servant of the Lord. Not many in the pages of Scripture are given that designation. He was a great leader. He, along with Caleb, were the two spies that brought back the good report. He was Moses' right-hand man through all those years in the wilderness. He was faithful. He was the commander when they crossed the Jordan and when he fit the battle of Jericho. He believed Yahweh. He believed God. He trusted in him to do what he said. He even had faith to speak to the sun and say, Sun, stand still. And it did. It did. What kind of faith? Great man, greatly used of God. As we mentioned the other week, he had many victories, a huge beginning in driving out the Canaanites. But let's not focus on his greatness. Rather, the greatness of God that empowered him. God was fighting these battles for Israel. Sure, they fought, and some bled and died in these conflicts, but God was gaining victory after victory when they trusted in him. You know how covenantal things work. God promised victory and prosperity if they obeyed. Had the people continued to obey and do the work that God had commanded, they would have prospered. The new nation would have thrived. Joshua trained under Moses and got them off to a pretty good start. But then the generational transition hits, and a spiritual roller coaster is predicted for them after that. Verse 10 is such a devastating statement. And all that generation also who were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So those who were faithful were apparently not faithful in teaching their kids about the Lord and what he had done. Most of the older generation would have been actually born in the wilderness, although the older of that older generation would have come through the Exodus and remembered Moses and the things the Lord had done through him. How could they fail in communicating all those wonderful events and the faithfulness of God in protecting, helping, and providing for all those years? I mean, such exciting stories. Why not tell them? I think the kids would love to hear about the water parting, both the Red Sea and the Jordan, the destruction of the Egyptians, about manna and what it tasted like, about fiery snakes and Moses making one, putting it up on a pole. Such great stuff, such wonderful conversations, but apparently it just didn't happen. Or if it did, the younger generation just passed it off and disregarded their history with the living and true God. But maybe they were just bored with it all. and we're looking for something more exciting. My dad was raised an old order Mennonite. No electricity, horse and buggy, the plain clothes, working the farm, and all that sort of thing. Very similar to the Amish, but there are some distinctions. In his mid-teens, a neighbor down the road died at home. And the word went around the countryside that when he died, the whole room filled with light. Now, Pop wasn't there, but he heard that, and he believed it. And that began a process of thinking. He said to himself, nothing like that happens among the Mennonites. As he pondered that, he grew more and more distant from the Mennonite church, and eventually he left it, thankfully. He was looking for something more exciting. I mean, humdrum long services in German, for us, doesn't sound very attractive, although he could speak German. A cappella singing became old and stale. He wanted something new and better. Some of that sort of thinking was probably working in the minds of these younger Israelites. The invisible God with so many restrictions about clean and unclean. And why not have a pork chop or a piece of ham? Catfish is really good too. So many rules. Can't do this, can't do that. The religion became stale and they forgot their history. Their history with the living and true God. They were no longer rehearsing those things for themselves, and since they had not been taught, they were not teaching their kids either. They forgot is a common theme. Remember is an oft-repeated command throughout the Old Testament. Remember. Why do we observe the sacrament every week? To cause you to remember. Jesus' command was, do this in remembrance of me. But this forgetting had a profound result, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went to other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. If you forget God, don't be surprised by what you might do. How is it that popular preachers, PhDs in theology, have gone seriously astray? They forgot who God is. They forgot what Christ has done. They forgot who they are in Christ. Now, that forgetting might be quick and brief or a long time coming. Either way, God is shoved off to the side and my own personal agenda rises and rules. How could a prominent pastor with marvelous spiritual heritage who led a prominent church be carried away into multiple adulteries? He forgot who God was. How could a Christian man get so angry that he murdered his girlfriend in an instant of rage? He forgot God. And now he'll probably pay a price for the rest of his life. The Israelites forgot God and what he had done. What was the result? And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. God promised to bring them into the good land, and he did so. And now he is forgotten. He's abandoned. These were God's chosen people. They forgot that. These were delivered out from under the hand of Pharaoh. They forgot that. This nation received the law of God in an awesome display. They forgot. Oh, come on. Forgot that. They were the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They forgot. You too. You too are the elect of God, his chosen. Do you forget that? You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Do you forget that? You're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Do you forget that? You're united to Christ and he to you. Do you forget that? He promised never to leave you or forsake you. Do you forget that? Now, when your temper explodes, oh, I'm sure that never happens to any of you. When your temper explodes, what have you forgotten? When you give in to your lusts, what have you forgotten? When you doubt God's goodness, what have you forgotten? When you're paralyzed with fear, what have you forgotten? Oh, beloved, remember. Remember. Remember who God is and what He has done and who you are in Him. Remember. Well, further devastating results follow. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord, served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, so that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies so that they can no longer withstand their enemies. So they will be oppressed, brought into servitude and tribute. They cannot stand against their enemies. They were supposed to be the victors and the conquerors. But because of their disobedience, their situation was far from that. Then look at the bad news of verse 15. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Rather than the Lord fighting for them, He fought against them. You know, there's no hope of victory in that situation. You're never going to win. But it's what the Lord had predicted, and so it is. Verse 17, yet they didn't listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whored after the gods is a good phrase, since so much of the pagan ritual involved both male and female prostitution and all kinds of incredible debauchery. So this is total rebellion. But then we read this. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Ralph Davis comments on that word translated groaning. A study of its usage reveals that it denotes crying out for help, frequently directed to Yahweh, out of deep distress or because of some unbearable circumstance. Occasionally, it simply signifies a cry of anguish directed to no one in particular. I mean, who are you speaking to when you stub your toe and like, ah! Who is that to? Anybody who hears? To yourself? To the bedpost? You know, who are you talking to? You know, that's this word. It's the groaning. It's crying out in anguish. Now, this was most likely not a cry of genuine repentance, but just misery. Davis continues, this is an important conclusion, for it shows that when Yahweh raised up a Savior for Israel, He was not reacting to any repentance on Israel's part. If anything, He was responding to their misery rather than to their sorrow, to their pain rather than their penitence. Who then can ever plumb the abyss of Yahweh's pity for His people? Let me say that again. Who then can ever plumb the abyss of Yahweh's pity for His people? Even His sinful people, who are moved more by their distress than by their depravity. Yahweh is indeed the one who could bear Israel's sufferings no longer. What sheer grace when Yahweh delivers. Well, here we are with our rebellion, our incomplete obedience, following after the idols of our hearts. But as He did with the ancient Israelites, Yahweh comes to us in grace, calling us to repentance, which we never fully and properly do. Calls to mind that one line from the book Valley of Vision, I repent of my repentance. So we must rely on the complete forgiveness that was accomplished for us in the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. We must rest in the righteous merit that Jesus gives us. He gives His own obedience to be ours. Though in practice, we're covenant breakers, like the Israelites, He regards us as covenant keepers. So let's continually communicate that to our kids so they don't grow up and abandon the Lord, as we have seen in our text today. So there would be a smooth and good generational transition to them of the faith of Christ. Help them also to remember Christ. Why? Because He's the only Redeemer. He's the only remedy to our sin and rebellion. He lived a totally righteous life. He bled and died and now rules and reigns at His Father's right hand as King and head of His church. He can and must be trusted. Believer, remember who He is. Remember what He has done. And remember that He loves you more than you will ever understand. Let's come to His table.